We'll see how long my voice holds out to preach. Yeah. All right. So I'm starting a series, either two or three parts, on the kingdom of God. I don't know if it's going to be two or three parts because, well, we'll see. I've actually done this sermon in one shot, but in this sermon has 34 points. Have you ever had a sermon that had 34 points? Now, normally I don't do points. If you notice, I don't do point number one. I don't do that normally. But this sermon has, I think it's 34. Let's see. It's something like that. Yeah, we got a lot of points. So if you say, what's the point? Well, there's, 37 points. Wow. So it's hard to cover 37 points in 40 minutes or so. So we're going to learn about the kingdom of God. Now, this lesson is going to be probably informative, hopefully inspiring, and in some ways challenging. So we got to talk about the kingdom of God. So basically the outline is the kingdom of God is fill in the blank. Or in some cases it'll be the kingdom of God is not fill in the blank. Okay? So the purpose then of this lesson is that you know what the kingdom of God is, you understand your role in the kingdom of God, and be inspired to take that place that God has for you in his kingdom. All right, so point number one is the kingdom of God is the topic Jesus spent the most time talking about by far. All right, and if you go through especially the synoptic gospels, you'll notice that. All right, I'm going to go to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Now, a good question is, how much do you think about the kingdom of God? Which, the answer, I don't know, maybe a fair amount. I'm not sure. But I think
it... Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
I don't know what synoptic gospels
are. All right, the three that are, sin means similar or the same, synonym.
Okay.
Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the three gospels that follow the same train. Okay, a lot of similar material in those three.
Okay.
All three of them were probably written before John.
Okay.
And John clearly has the three, in quotes, those three synoptic gospels in mind when he writes his. And you can easily imagine him saying, well, they already said that, so I'm going to mention this instead. Okay. So there's not a lot of parallel. All four of them have the feeding of the 5,000. Right? So the synoptic gospels...
Okay.
So their similarities are bigger than their differences, whereas with John, the differences is bigger than the similarities between the three synoptic gospels. Okay, great. So Acts 1, verse 3. After his suffering, he presented them to himself. Presented himself to them, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, like being there, for example. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. So that seems to have been the principal subject of his speaking and preaching to them after his resurrection, even though we don't have recorded what it was. But if you look at the synoptic gospels, you'll see, most of the parables are parables about the kingdom. He's always talking about the kingdom. So if that's true, then we have to ask ourselves, well, if Jesus is talking about the kingdom, then what's he talking about? Maybe it's not as obvious to us as we think. All right, and as a fellowship of Christians, we've been given some not completely accurate understanding about the kingdom of God in the past. I don't want to dwell on that, but it's worth mentioning. Okay, so if we want to talk about the kingdom, you have to know what you're talking about. What was Jesus discussing? And a good question is, if that's the main thing that Jesus talked about, how many lessons have you heard over the years about the kingdom of God? I'm sure you've heard some, but if that's the main thing that Jesus found himself talking about, it seems like we should be talking about it as well. All right, Matthew 6:33. I'm going to make almost the same point from Matthew 6:33 that I just made from Acts 1:3, but I'm going to do it anyway. Matthew 6:33. We're going to be looking at quite a few passages today. Matthew 6:33, very famous. Everybody in this room knows this passage, I guarantee you. Matthew 6:33. It says, but seek first his kingdom. and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Again, if we're going to seek first his kingdom, it begs the question, well then, what are we seeking? All right? And again, I don't want to belabor the point, but as a group of disciples, specifically within our fellowship that we're part of, we've been given a somewhat limited picture. All right, point number two, I'm going to define the kingdom of God right now. It's not going to be the full definition. It's going to be good enough to get you going. Point number two, the kingdom of God is a, in quotes, place, not literally necessarily, it's a place where God is king. Anything that God rules over directly as king is his kingdom. Another quote that's there on the screen there, it is a life lived in submission to God. So wherever there's a life lived in submission to God, we have the kingdom of God there. David Lipscomb, my favorite personal author on the kingdom of God, said the kingdom of God embraces everything and every person in the universe over which God rules as king. One of the points, point number 14 or something like that, is going to be the earth is the kingdom of God, the physical earth. All right? Preeminently then, the kingdom of God is a kingdom. And what do kingdoms have? They have kings and subjects and territory. Those are the three things that kingdoms have. Now, we have to define what the subjects are, and we have to define the territory of the kingdom. And that's a difficult thing to define in some ways, as you know, because Jesus said something about that. I bet you know already, but I'm not going to give it away. So my definition of the kingdom of God is, the kingdom of God is anywhere, any situation, or any person where God reigns as king. Point number three. See, we're going through the points pretty quickly. You can get through 37 points if you do three minutes per point. You know, you could do it in, you know, two sermons maybe. Point number three, the kingdom of God is a very big concept. It's an overarching, encompassing concept, all-embracing. Now, when I was a young Christian, I was taught that the church is the kingdom of God. I'm going to talk about that. But the kingdom of God is nature. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of God is the church. But the ultimate expression of the kingdom of God is heaven. Heaven meets earth. So that is why, number four, see, we're zipping through these. Number four, the kingdom of God is revealed through parables. Since the kingdom of God is such a big, complex, overarching, hard to pin down concept, Jesus' principal means for teaching about the kingdom was through parables. Okay? And you see the parable of the mustard seed there, right? I've heard people say the mustard seed is not the smallest seed. There are smaller seeds, so the Bible's not inspired. Yeah, right. Thank you for laughing. What a joke. Give me a break. It is the smallest seed in the garden that, of things that people actually plant. But seriously, you're going to argue on that one? Give me a break.
But it grows into the largest tree.
Right. Well, that's... Oh,
it's unique.
Yes, it is. In fact, that is a mustard plant that grew from one seed. Mustard plant from one seed. All right. So we have the parable of the mustard seed. We have some Bible novices here. So you, as I even say the names of these parables, you can bring them to mind and ask yourself, what is the kingdom? There's the parable of the mustard seed. There's the parable of the pearl of great price. The parable of the treasure hidden in the field. The parable of the sower. The parable of the weeds. Some being, not tearing up the weeds. The parable of leaven. The parable of the net. The parable about the household, the parable of the lamp. All right, there's a lot of parables. And so Jesus tells enigmatic stories to explain the kingdom. So that tells you something about the kingdom. Point number five. Check it out. The kingdom of God is confusing because there's things about the kingdom that seem contradictory in certain ways. So the next two points I'm going to make will seem to contradict each other, but they don't. So the kingdom of God is something which breaks out suddenly and dramatically. So now, this may not be the thing that we will observe in our lifetime. Maybe yes, maybe no. But in the biblical history, the kingdom of God comes suddenly. It comes unexpectedly. And it comes with great power. If you want to do a study about the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, you can do a study on what's called the Day of the Lord. Now, if I were to do the full version, because we did like it, Robert Correa and I did like an 8-hour class on the kingdom of God. And so I did a whole class about the Day of the Lord in the Old Testament. So there are situations throughout history where God waits, he waits, he waits, he waits. Mercy, patience, compassion. And at some point, God acts. And when God acts, that is a coming of the kingdom, also known as the Day of the Lord in the Old Testament. For example, the kingdom of God came suddenly, unexpectedly, and dramatically. When? At the flood, obviously. At Sodom and Gomorrah. At Mount Sinai, when the law was given. At the crossing of the Jordan River, when Assyria came and conquered the northern kingdom, when Babylon came and conquered the southern kingdom, when Cyrus defeated Babylon, when Antiochus Epiphanes desecrated the temple in 167 BC, as prophesied by Daniel, and as found in 1 Maccabees, which is not in our Bible. And then there's two places that are mentioned in the New Testament where the kingdom of God comes, which is basically, well, really, when Jesus began to walk on the earth, and then the day of Pentecost. Now, I've reserved the most obvious example of the coming of the kingdom of God. Anybody want to just throw it out there? What do you think? The one that I skipped. Okay. The resurrection, I would say, those are good answers. So you guys are smarter than I am. I was thinking of when Jesus comes back. Because that's going to be a sudden, unexpected, overwhelming event. But I think the cross, because of what happened with the darkness and the shaking and all that, I think that is a legitimate description. It's not on my list. I should add it to the list. Okay. Most of these events came as a surprise. Not all of them. Sometimes God tells his people that he's coming. For example, through Ezekiel and the coming of Nebuchadnezzar. But usually not. Jesus often said phrases such as, the time has surely come. Or, the day has arrived. And this terminology is meant to signal the coming of the kingdom. Another phrase in the Bible, in the fullness of time. Often in the Old Testament, in the Bible, it'll use the word forever. But in the Western idea of forever, forever means an infinite amount of time. That's not the biblical meaning, generally. The general meaning of forever is until the current age ends and the kingdom of God comes. So when God made the covenant with Moses, he said it's forever. And then your example, thank you very much, for the kingdom of God coming, is on the cross. All right. Next, very closely related to the point I just made, which is the kingdom of God is revealed through human history. God tells us about his very nature through the rolling out of human history. But only in certain times. Just like God intervenes in our own lives directly, fairly rarely, God intervenes in history directly, fairly rarely. God intervenes over physical nature, in my opinion, directly, but only fairly rarely. Generally, God allows free will and human choice and even the laws of nature to proceed as they do. God, I believe, does not choose who wins the NFL championship or who gets elected. Evil and good people can get elected, and the teams that shouldn't have won, win. But the bottom line is, the kingdom of God is a story. Okay, remember that. The kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom of God is a story, which is revealed gradually over time. Like I said, I'm going to give 2 points which at first could seem contradictory. Point number 5 was the kingdom of God breaks out suddenly, dramatically, and unexpectedly. But the next point is the kingdom of God is revealed in history, and often it's gradual. It's over time. Christianity is a story. It's a story about God's plan. His plan to return the earth and the inhabitants of the earth to what they were supposed to be in the beginning. In other words, it's a story of the revelation of the kingdom of God on earth. And that's why heaven and heaven on earth, or heaven with earth, whatever you want to call it, I believe is the ultimate example of the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a plan. Bottom line is, Adam and Eve lived in perfect communion with God. It's one of my next points, but I'm going to make it right now. If you want to know what the kingdom of God is about, look in the Garden of Eden. Okay? If you want to know what the kingdom of God is about, look in the Garden of Eden. All right? But as you know, some stuff happened there in the Garden of Eden. It didn't go so well. And we lost our place with God, seemingly permanently. So then the entire Bible from Genesis 4 on is the story of God restoring the kingdom to his people. He does that by choosing a man of faith, choosing a tribe, if you will, and then choosing a people, choosing a place, the place being a physical symbol of the future kingdom, giving them a covenant, sending prophets, preparing a nation for the coming of the kingdom. And if you look in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, basically all of them start with the declaration, the kingdom of God has arrived. So it's a plan, it's a fulfillment of a plan. So finally, when all is ready, he ushers in the great and final kingdom, which happens sort of in two phases, if you will. Hebrews 1:1. Hebrews 1:1. I'm going to make a statement that not every Christian will agree with. All right, you don't have to agree with me on this. I feel strongly that this is a correct statement. But I'm not going to get upset with somebody who doesn't agree with that. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. I believe the last days began at the coming of the kingdom at Pentecost. Now, you could say that it started when Jesus showed up on the earth, and you can defend both of those. I'm not going to worry about which is the, you know, it doesn't matter that much to me. But, folks, we're in the last phase before the final phase. So the kingdom of God is closer. It's getting closer. If you look around, does it look that way? It doesn't. But faith involves belief in things that are not seen. And so we have so much more access to understanding about the kingdom of God. Matthew 3:2. And I could have done Mark 1:1 just as well. Mark 1:1 and Matthew 3:2 are almost the same. Why? Because those are synoptic gospels, right? That's a new information. Might as well use it right away. Matthew 3, verse 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. What the Jews have been waiting for and waiting, over 400 years of silence, over 450 years of silence, John goes out into the wilderness and he says, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's like right here. It is at the doorstep. He's not talking about the day of Pentecost. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Because when I say something's at hand, I mean, you know, any time in the next 30 seconds, it is right there. And so the culmination of all human history, the culmination of all human history up to that point, boom. And the kingdom of God comes. Because the kingdom of God is anywhere where Jesus is. That's for sure. Jesus brought the kingdom to earth. Not that the kingdom had not been on earth in any way whatsoever. Again, it's a complex topic. But the bottom line is God's plan, his awesome plan, to restore the kingdom to his people is entering its, I guess, next to last phase, if you will. Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, Isaiah prophesied the coming of John the Baptist. Twice, actually. We're going to look at two different passages where Isaiah, tells us in prophetic form, he pre-announces the coming of the kingdom, which was fulfilled when John the Baptist came preaching, repent and be baptized in the wilderness. Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the last days. And by the way, I could just as well have read Joel chapter 3, because that's what Peter read in Acts 1. But I believe that Isaiah may be looking not at the day of Pentecost, but at the coming of Christ, as we'll see when we go to Isaiah 40. All right? Well, let's read an extensive passage here. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple, he's talking about the kingdom of God, will be established as highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills. All nations will stream to it. Many people come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the Lord, of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. What's a plowshare anyway? Isn't that just a plow? I don't know. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take a sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. You, Lord, have abandoned your people, the descendants of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. And it goes on. Isaiah 40 is more directly speaking to John the Baptist coming. In fact, Jesus tells us Isaiah 40 is a prophecy of the ministry of John the Baptist. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 3. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. A means to allow people to walk into Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. That's what the kingdom of God is about. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out, and what shall I cry? All people are like grass. Their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. So the kingdom of God is revealed in history. And it's a story. It's a story about how God is working to restore the kingdom to his people. Number 7. The kingdom of God is not coextensive with or equal to the church. So there's only going to be like 2 or 3 knots, all right, in my lesson. What it's not, and the only reason I would say that is because certain people believe that it is. And if they believe that it is, that's not good. You know, having certain things wrong about Christianity aren't that big of a deal. Some things you can have wrong, it's really not that big of a deal. You know, elders, you know, how do you appoint elders and, you know, stuff like that, or women's role, things like that, it's not a big deal. But if you get the kingdom of God wrong, that's a big deal. Oh my goodness. Because it's what Jesus taught the most about. David Lipscomb, my favorite author on the kingdom of God, said the kingdom of God embraces the church. It embraces the church, but it is more extensive in its signification. The kingdom of God, now established, will yet pass through successive stages of development until it ends in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The kingdom in its present state is not called the everlasting kingdom, but will grow into it. It is the same kingdom in a lower stage of growth and development. Now, I've got another quote, which came from a study that was done amongst us, the church study, and the quote is a direct quote, "The kingdom of God is the church." That's a direct quote. Well, that's a very limited view. For example, if we read Matthew 6:33, and we say the kingdom of God is the church, wow, that could be abused.
It was.
Yeah. Now, again, I don't want to dwell on the negative, but I think I need to mention it. Okay? And by the way, this was not invented by people in our movement. It was not. This came from the churches of Christ. So the idea was inherited. So you could give us credit. It's not our fault. It's somebody else's fault. You're going to blame somebody. Blame the ones who were at fault. All right. So here's a direct quote from, some periodical in the Churches of Christ. Previous to Pentecost, the church or kingdom is spoken of as in the future, but after that day is spoken of as having actual existence. So the kingdom of God didn't exist before the church? What about when Jesus came? All right? And here's another quote from the kingdom. This is a quote not from the church study, but the kingdom of God study in our thing, which, by the way, I made a new version of the kingdom of God study. Because, I don't know about you, this is sort of inside discussion. If we had visitors here, they're like, what are you talking about? But in this group, I can actually talk about this. Hey, Zane's dad, you know what I'm talking about too, probably. All right. It said, the church is the kingdom of God on earth established in approximately 33 AD. All right. Well, there you go. But then when we read Matthew 6:33, first seek first his kingdom, it leads to a false teaching and a false application. All right. Now, here is a Catholic catechism. The Catholic Church has a much healthier view of the kingdom of God than we used to have. But we can fix it right now. I mean, in fact, honestly, seriously, our movement has moved on from this not as much as we need to. All right? Some of us still call our churches the kingdom.
Being a kingdom kid.
Stop doing that. Kingdom kid is not that bad because that's what they are, you know, in a sense. But calling The ICOC, the kingdom. Oh, my God. Oh my God. Please, please, please. Here's a Catholic catechism. It says the kingdom of God began with Christ's death and resurrection. It's not completely accurate. It's not. It says the kingdom of God began with Christ's death and resurrection, and it must be further extended by Christians until it has been brought into the perfection by Christ at the end of time. The Christian does this by living the way Christ lived, by thinking the way Christ thought, and by promoting peace and justice. This can be accomplished by discerning how the Spirit of God is calling one to act in the concrete circumstances of one's life. So they kind of mess up, but that's, you know, the whole thing with Peter being the head of the church and the keys of the kingdom. You can see why. But their description of what the kingdom is like, I really like that. I'm going to read it one more time. It's not Bible, but I'm going to read it one more time. The kingdom of God began with Christ's death and resurrection. Not true. Okay, but then let's go on. And must be further extended by Christians until it's brought into perfection by Christ at the end of time. The Christian does this by living the way Christ lived, by thinking the way Christ thought, and by promoting peace and justice. This can be accomplished by discerning how the Holy Spirit is calling one to act in the concrete circumstances of one's life. Now, I used to use Matthew 16, 17 through 19 as proof text that the kingdom of God is the church, and maybe you did as well. Proof texting is generally a bad way to deal with biblical issues. There are a few statements that are pretty good proof texts. Like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's a pretty good proof text. You don't need any other passages. So it's not like proof texting is the bane of all Christianity. But proof texting is a dubious path to establish things, especially about the kingdom of God. So, but let's read it. Let's read it. Oh, yeah. Simon, okay, verse 15. But what about you? Who do you say I am? This is Jesus talking to Peter after he'd asked them who the Son of Man is. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Okay? So, he's not giving him the keys to the church. He's giving the keys to heaven. All right? So, there's a sense, if you go to Acts chapter 2, there's a sense in which Peter literally was given, not literally, he kind of opened up the kingdom in a new way. The day of Pentecost is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and of the kingdom is the most obvious fact you could have. And there's a sense in which Peter was given the keys, but it wasn't the keys to the church so much as it was key to heaven. It says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. All right. Now, I'm not keeping track. And besides, generally, I know how long I've been going but my brain's not working very well.
John, just so you know, when this study's all done, I got way more questions now.
All right.
You've opened up the can of worms.
Okay.
I want to know the truth.
All right. Let's do point number eight. Let's do point number eight. This is a very minor point that almost doesn't need to be made, but I'm going to make it anyway. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. There's no difference. Biblically. The reason I say that is there are many passages in the Synoptic Gospels parallel where Mark and Luke have Jesus saying the kingdom of God and Matthew has Jesus saying the kingdom of heaven. Now this is clearly proof that the Bible is not inspired and is full of errors. No, that's not what it is. It's that Matthew is the Jewish sensitive gospel. All scholars agree with that. And the bottom line is Jews don't like to say God. They do G underline D.
Yeah.
They do, you know, they don't say Yahweh. So out of sensitivity, but I remember, this is a long time ago, this is in Boulder, one of our deacons got up, it was a Wednesday night, and he was doing a lesson, he says, you know what, I made this great discovery, because I was reading Matthew, and that's about the kingdom of heaven. And I was reading Mark and Luke, that's about the kingdom of God. And let me tell you the difference. And I was like a two-year-old Christian. I'm like, dude, you're making such a fool of yourself. Anyway, it's all right. That's a minor point, though. So let's get to point nine. This might be a good place for us to stop. This is one of the most awesome things about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is already, but not yet. I use that phrase fairly often in a number of contexts. Did a class at the conference in Orlando on Colossians, where I talked about the kingdom of God being already, but not yet. So the kingdom comes in stages. And it's revealed. And in the current situation, it's kind of in increasing stages. It's revealed gradually, and it comes and starts and stops and spurts. Because Israel is the kingdom of God. Come on. It was not a theophany, a theocracy. It was a theocracy. And it was intended to be a symbol, a sign, a lamp to tell the world what the kingdom of God is. Now, failed pretty miserably. And the way God set it up, it could never have been the perfect sign of the kingdom. But it's the kingdom of God, if you will, in an earlier phase. We learn a lot about the kingdom from Israel. But then there's the next phase, which is the church. The church is sort of the next phase, if you will, in God's revelation of what the kingdom is about. Many people will only know about Jesus because they see the kingdom of God in the form of the people who are citizens of that kingdom. And that's an individual thing, but even more so, it's a group thing. The kingdom of God, one of my points is going to be, it's not about individuals so much as it is about a collection of people. The kingdom of God, the church, is a beacon. Here's a nice quote about that. God's colonial outpost, the church, lives as a witness in the present of things to come. Got that? He's talking about the kingdom of God. To the extent that the church is the kingdom, and it's clearly a fuller outpouring and representation of the kingdom, but, you know, it's not complete, that's for sure. God's colonial outpost, the church, lives as a witness in the present of things to come. Through Christ, we experience resurrection, though we will face death. Because of Golgotha, we have salvation, yet we wait in hope for our redemption and our final salvation. We have the first fruits of the Spirit of God's pledge. And the first fruit is a harvest festival, which was an interesting harvest festival. It was a harvest festival that was held in late March or early April. And it was a harvest festival where there was the grain was come up out of the ground and had just started to get some seed on it. It was very green. And God said, cut some of it down, come to Jerusalem and celebrate the final harvest. So bizarre. But Jesus was raised from the dead on the day of first fruits. So there's a sense in which the church itself is the first fruit of the kingdom. The kingdom is already, but not yet. When you were baptized into Christ, you were saved.
Yeah.
But in the process of being a Christian, you're being saved. Luke talks about that more than the other one. And when Christ comes back, or when you die and you're still faithful, then you will be finally saved. When you became a Christian, God made you holy. He declared you holy. And yet, He's making you holy. But when He comes back, you will be holy. Holy, holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, holy. Got it? And we could talk about that quite a bit. So the kingdom of God is something that's being revealed, but it's already but not yet. So we have to anticipate. All right, I think I've been going 40 minutes, and I didn't get as far as I wanted. I only got to point number 9 out of 35. So it looks like we're going to be going 3 weeks. But that's okay, because you can... Anticipation. Anticipation is making me wait. Making me wait.
So let's...
You don't know that song?
Actually, it's a good song.
It's a ketchup commercial.
It's a little bit before.
It's a ketchup commercial.
It is. It's about, is it Heinz or Hunt's? I don't know which one.
Heinz.
They're sitting there with a bottle of ketchup. You're waiting and waiting. You know.
It's a commercial?
Oh, wow. Yeah.
Commercial.
Anticipation.
Oh, it was a song.
It's a commercial. Yeah, the ditty for a commercial, yeah. So to summarize then, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the thing that Jesus spent by far the most time talking about. The kingdom of God, in the end, is any place, person, or situation where God is king. The kingdom of God is a huge concept. Therefore, it's revealed in parables. It comes suddenly, and it comes gradually. It comes through history. The kingdom of God is not equal to the church, but the church is an outpouring, a picture, a foreshadow of the kingdom of God. In fact, the church itself is probably the most that anybody that you're around pretty much is going to see of the kingdom. So therefore, how we are as a church is going to make a big difference. The kingdom of God is already, but not yet. Thank you very much. Song and Lord's Supper?
Yes.
Good.
I want to sing number 362. For those tears, I died. I'm definitely probably going to need the book for this one.
Yeah, that one. Even Jan and I might need the book for that one. Yeah.
Does Jan have one?
Well, no, I don't.
There you go.
Merci beaucoup.